May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A month ago, the Abbey celebrated 750 years, which makes the Abbey older than Amsterdam. But in Westminster, we know that when Henry III began the building that we sit in, two previous abbeys had already come and gone. Now, in the Abbey, if there's some history, well then, you can be pretty sure we're going to add some footnotes. I've had charming letters of welcome that tell me, you will be my seventh dean. Like an elephant, Westminster never forgets. So on the high altar, when we celebrated 750 years, there was the grant of land given by King Edgar to Archbishop Dunstan for the first abbey, round about the year 960, which is much more like it. Makes us older than France. One history notice nodding to another. So no surprise that the Dean that day, John Hall, spoke about longevity and continuity. There is history here, and today, installing me as your Dean, you make that history mine. Friends know that I'm already an historian. I spent my childhood visiting castles and cathedrals. In the mid-60s, in my shorts, I would not have been able to tell you about the Kinks or Herman's Hermits, or even about Spurs' strong midfield. I could have told you about Edward the Confessor. Relatives wished I would talk about Spurs. One of the people who taught me history, he's here today, visits old churches so often that his family have a name for it, ABCing, another bloody church. My wife, as some of you know, would never do that, but she does keep count. On holidays, as I push open the door of yet another basilica, a firm voice behind me says, six. Or, more embarrassingly, 14. I have spent a life in history. Today's a really solemn day. It's a serious thing we do now. But just in case you cannot see it, beneath all my new scarlet, and in the midst of all this stamp and circumpomp, that little boy who can remember his first visit here is turning somersaults of joy. Let's stay with Edward the Confessor. In the Abbey, we talk about him as our saint. Our website describes his piety. That's our story here, shrine, pilgrimage, holiness. It's a good story, and it's not wrong. But another friend, another historian, also here today, can tell you that when Henry III built this abbey, he was working to a different script. He wanted to talk about holiness too, but he needed everyone to know that it was the holiness of a king. In his bedroom in the Palace of Westminster, just behind me, King Henry had painted a mural of the coronation of Edward the Confessor. He slept under it. Not just that, but he told people this was the room in which Edward the Confessor slept. When Henry died, he had his body interred by the shrine, in death and in life, lying with the royal saint. He called his firstborn son Edward. He was telling the story, and he was living it as well. This abbey wasn't just built as a church or even as a shrine. It was built to tell a story about sacred kingship, about holiness and power. The abbey doesn't just have a history, it has a story to tell, and the abbey speaks the story itself. Michael Main, another former dean, wrote once about telling the story of the abbey to visitors. Although I use words with which to tell the story, it's invariably the space that speaks. So the abbey tells the story, and we all start living it. It gathers us in, builds all kinds of relationships. Michael Main was actually my vicar in Cambridge. He sent me off to my ordination selection conference. He was a friend, he was a teacher, and Alison Main is here today. We all find our place in a history. We hand it on, we review it, we revise it. And when a new dean arrives, he inherits a story, inhabits a story, and he begins to tell it afresh. Last May, I tipped up at a conference of deans. Now, believe me, a conference of deans is a thing of very great beauty. But that day, I struggled a bit. I had heard that morning that I was going to be the next Dean of Westminster. I'd also been told with great courtesy, but very firmly, that absolutely no one could know this news. The Tower of London wasn't mentioned, but it was implied. So I was tight-lipped with the future going off inside me like a grenade. Rowan Williams spoke at the conference. He talked about the day he was enthroned in Canterbury Cathedral. He'd had to wait in the crypt, and there he was surrounded by all the tombs of his predecessors. He looked at them, feeling much like I felt 20 minutes ago, the other side of that ordeal by Latin. And he realised with relief that all this history is a kind of permission. It is an inheritance, but they all do it differently, those predecessors. They were different from him. My predecessors are different from me. We're different from one another. History is not a prescription. That's part of the gift of our history. There are seasons, there are departures and arrivals. Like today, there's a charter of 960, a rebuild in 1269, and there is much, much more. An inheritance and a new commitment. So here now, we have to name the task that we will share in this season. We're going to tell the old story afresh. We're going to tell the story afresh, and we're going to speak the truth. As an election gets into gear just around us, we can see more clearly than ever that we have poisoned our own wells. Our political parties now have to be reminded that they should tell the truth, as if there was an alternative. Beset by disinformation, we have to acknowledge that we've kicked truth into the gutter. Self-determination is now the name of the game. Say it loud, say it strong, and let the devil take the consequence. We crown assertion, we canonise aspiration. Be grand, be ear-catching, and don't worry whether or not it's actually true. And debate is just people shouting across a street. We are divided, atomised, and we have become so angry. Our duty on this ground, our shared task in this place, is to remind ourselves and others of the story that these stones speak. The shrines, the burials of our monarchs, the Cosmati pavement, it's all a commentary on power and faith. It assumes and it asserts that one thing can follow another, and that we can see a narrative through. Over and again, this abbey has provided the space and the narrative and a liturgy where a divided nation can meet and find a common language, a history we can share. This royal and sacred space offers us our common ground. Faith at the heart of the nation is the catchphrase here. The faith that gives us heart and dignity. That's the gift that the Abbey confers. Here, in Yeats's phrase, all's accustomed ceremonious. It has been and still is the genius of the Abbey in custom and ceremony to bring us together in a truth we can share. We have to do that. There is a truth we must teach. Not just custom and ceremony, truth. We must teach out of the grit and substance of our history. Christ died on this hill, at a time's turn, not on any hill, but on this hill. That's David Jones, and it's a point about history. We have to teach the bone and substance of the faith. Literally, that's what the cross is. It's bone and substance. It's not spirituality we peddle, or cheerful aphorisms about everything turning out fine in the end. The history of this place, the scars and arguments of our dead, are part of a history that turns on Golgotha, on the fact of a man dying. It's not negotiable, it's not just another opinion. redemption worked out in a radical engagement with the truth. We must teach out of our history that there are truths we can share, language we can trust, promises we will keep. We have to commit again to that enterprise that there is a truth to be shared. It's what the Epistle to the Colossians was trying to tell us in our reading. Written to people easily deceived, contesting ideas, it insists on truth and unity. No confusion, just one story. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. One story for us all. A generosity of invitation is part of the life of the Abbey, rejoicing in an invitation to other faiths. There's more work for us to do. Our generosity is wonderful, but it still does not look as diverse as it could be, and we must wonder what hospitality we offer to those who need it most. We have a big ambition here, and within it there is a temptation. I have been told many times in the last few months that I am coming to a peculiar. Well, peculiar can be good, but peculiar people make uncomfortable company. We must not turn inwards. We must not be caught holding a mirror to better admire our peculiar dignity. It's no accident that we've heard the voice of the Bishop of London and the Bishop of Lambeth in this service. We will indeed be a peculiar people, but we will be good friends. A common story, a shared truth, unity, friendship, and one last challenge for us all. Wonderful, utterly wonderful, as it is to come to the Abbey and find this story here. This is not the end of the journey. The Abbey's greatest vocation will always be to point beyond itself. Never our destination. This must be a glimpse of the kingdom of God, a hint of a glory far greater than anything you will find even here. Shrine and sanctuary, but signpost most of all, pointing to the truth and unity that are only found in the glory of God. For now, though, thank God for our shared inheritance in this place. Thank you for your welcome. I feel as though I have come home. Together we'll interrogate and celebrate this inheritance, and we will make it speak the truth across our divisions. And do you know, I think my poor wife can stop counting. I'm going to stop looking. This is where the story is told. Amen.